your Bibles today and turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. I know the bulletin says 2 Kings. I messed up there. But 1 Kings chapter 18, I'll read that in just a few minutes. Recognize the setting behind this. I've preached this several times since I've been here, but I think it's good to start the new year out really with this idea of where do you stand when it comes to doing God's will? Where do you stand when it comes to serving the Lord and being faithful? And so hopefully, if you've heard me speak out of this passage before, recognize that God got a good word for us that we need to obey that. And so as you're turning there, just remember this is the nation of Israel. They had turned away from God. There was a great drought because of their wickedness. Ahab the king had sold out to Baal, and so Baal worship was prevalent. Also, they still worship the God that we know today, the Almighty, but yet there was a worship of both. And so we're going to find that Elijah the prophet comes to him and says, "Why halt you between two opinions, or why do you dance between two opinions?" And so we're going to recognize that God called us to serve him and him alone. So let me read to you out of the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 20. It says, "So Ahab sent to all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it to pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass that when midday was past, that they prophesied to the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt offering, on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art Lord God. And thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let them none of escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us direction. Thank you, Lord, for your word that shows us how we should be. So, Lord, this morning I pray that we would all look upon ourselves and see if we halt between two opinions. Help us to recognize that you're the one true God that you desire for us to serve you and you alone. Lord, I pray for myself this morning that you give me unction to speak your word, that I would just have clarity of voice and mind. I would say those things that would cause others to know you. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, and I come back void. We say all this now in Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes your sins just kind of come back and find you out no matter what you do. That's what the Bible says in Numbers 32:23. I'm reminded about a lady that was with our dieter group, and she was kind of confessing her sin. She said, "I've gained 10 pounds in the last week." And they said, "Well, oh my goodness, that's terrible. How'd that happen?" She said, "Well, it was my husband's birthday, and I fixed him his favorite cake that he loves so much. And so we ate we ate half the cake in one sitting." They said, "Oh, that's really bad." She said, "Well, that's not the worst of it." She said, "The next day after everyone's gone to work, I was looking at the cake and said, you know, I want another small piece. And so I took one small slice, and it was so good. And then I took another slice and another slice, and I ate all the cake." "Oh," they said, "that's terrible." She said, "Well, that's not anything else either. There's worse." And they said, "Well, what was it, your husband? Was he disappointed?" She said, "No, here's the worst part. I made another cake and ate the other half also." To hide her sins. But it always comes back, amen? Israel had done the same thing. They had did these things that were not good and really just tried to cover all that up. They still served God, but at the same time, they were worshiping Baal. And so there was a great drought in the land, and God had chastised them. And so God calls Elijah to come before them, a nation that really should have been that shining glory. Now with that dark shadow of them, Elijah's called to say, "Hey, there is a way that is right. You must do this." I'm reminded in our life, we need to have that same thought, that God comes to us in the Word of God and points us in the right direction and gives us this way that we need to follow. So hopefully this morning, as you look at this passage, you'll see yourself in that place, and you'll make a decision before you leave to be on the straight and narrow, to do the things the way God has done. So how do we do what God wants? Well, notice the first thing. We must resist riding the fence. We must resist riding the fence. Again, verse 21 says, "Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.'" And you notice there, the people answered him not a word. You ask yourself, how could a nation like Israel that was made by God, that was rescued by God, that was blessed by God and used by God, come to a place where they were forsaking God? I think we need to recognize in our life sometimes we get to that same point that God is blessed and used, but we find ourselves going in a different direction. And so just as they got to that point, sometimes we too. And so we need to ask ourselves as a nation, as a church, as an individual, how did we get to this point just like they did? Well, notice in this passage we find there's the corruption of the people. The corruption of the people. It really starts with the secular leadership. If you back up to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, we find a man named Ahab. Ahab was the king in that land. He married Jezebel. You know Jezebel very well. But here's what it says about 1 Kings 16:30 about Ahab. "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." He did more evil than all those that came before him, what they're trying to say. Here's a man that was put in position to lead a nation to simply do right, and yet he did wrong. It just shows us that leadership really matters. And I know it's not a political season, but let me remind you, we need godly people in leadership, not just in the church house, but in the White House. We need godly people in leadership in every aspect of our society. Leadership matters. Because as our direction goes, as the head goes, so the rest follow. I'm reminded in 2012, Ted Strickland, who was an ordained United Methodist minister, he wrote these words in the DNC. He said, "I'm here to attest and affirm that our faith and belief in God is central to the American story and informs the values we express in our party's platform." He was booed in that day. Oh, my friends, just mentioning the word God sometimes causes us to turn away. How bad that is. We as a nation better get back right and better elect godly people that will simply call and follow the Lord. When leadership gets its eyes off God, it's only a matter of time before the multitudes follow. And that's exactly what happened. The secular leadership had turned away from the Lord, but it doesn't stop there. Also, the saints of God failed to make a stand. There's going to be the compromise of the godly. If you look at Obadiah, Obadiah was a man that loves the Lord. He was a man that was like second in control in this land. But notice there's some things about him. First, let me remind you that he was godly. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3 and 4 says this, "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for he was so. When Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50s in caves, and fed them with bread and water. So let me remind you about this man just from a moment. Obadiah loved God. He was a man that truly wanted to seek him. When Jezebel came in and said, kill all the prophets of God, lo and behold, he hid 100 guys out and fed them secretly during this time. He truly loved God. Verse 5 and 6 of chapter 18 says, and Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, and to the fountains of water, and to the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not any beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way. Let me remind you what Obadiah should have done. Obadiah should have said to Ahab, hey, we're in a tie here. You recognize this? Because we have turned away from God. Instead of Obadiah going to look for grass for the animals, he should have been going to God saying, we need you. You say, oh, it really wouldn't have mattered. Well, I'm telling you, it would have. I'm telling you, when we stand up and are accounted for, it will do mighty things for our nations. Our silence is slaying our nation because we, as God's people, have simply not done as we should. Our silence will bring wrath upon this place. You say, one man can't make a difference. Elijah did. We can be Obadiah or we can be Elijah. And so we need to be found faithful. We need to stand up and do what's right. There was the corruption with the people, but now notice there's going to be the challenge for God's people. So we're going to go from this idea of corruption, which was bad, but now the challenge. So again, verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And the people again answered him not a word. Let me remind you what he's saying, that we halt between two opinions. That word opinion there in the Hebrew is hasem ipim. It means really to lean on uneven crutches. Now, hopefully I don't break my leg, amen? But I got two crutches that are kind of uneven. Have you ever seen anybody walk on crutches and you know right away they're hurt? But most of the time, they get the crutches just right. They got their crutches where they can do good. But when you got uneven crutches, look what happens. Like, I'm not trying to act crazy. This is just how it is, amen? And here's what he's saying about Israel, and here's what he's saying about us. When we don't put God first and only and bring other things in, then we walk around like this. We have two opinions, two unsteady things that don't allow us to do as God desires. We have two opinions in this world many times. We have God, but then we have other things that we rely on and lean on and hope to have, and it begins to make us not be as we should. So he says, why? How halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. Elijah simply calls the people to make a choice. He calls the people to follow him. You say, oh, we need Elijah today. We do. But let me just tell you, God has given us his word that calls us. He has given us his spirit that calls us. He has given us his people that call us. And yes, God sometimes calls us through circumstances. But the cry is always the same, come, follow me. Notice the response. They answered him not a word. Have you ever said, why? Why not speak a word? Why not answer? Why not say yes or no? Well, they wanted to do right. They had a conviction to do good. They wanted to follow God. They knew. But also notice they had a fear of the king. Just like Obadiah, they went along to get along. They had a fear of what this world would do to them. And so sometimes I'm telling you, you may be in your workplace tomorrow, and lo and behold, somebody says something. Speak up and be counted. Don't worry. Don't be fearful of what may come. Simply speak for the Lord. You can never go wrong by speaking for him. They had a fear of the king. Also, they had a failed concept of God. They thought they could serve God and Baal. They thought, as long as I have a little bit of God, I'm okay with a little bit of Baal. Kind of sounds familiar in our society. As long as I have God, as long as I got a little bit of God, I go to church Sunday, then I can do a little bit of other things on Monday through Saturday. They had a failed concept. That's why he says, why halt you between two opinions? Now that word halt, we recognize means limp, and that's a good way to look at that. You can't go really like you should be when you're limping. But deep down, if you begin to study, there's another word in the Hebrew, or that word is used again. It's called pasach in that language. It's used again in this same chapter in verse 26, the same Hebrew word. Let me read that to you, verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, they dressed it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. There was no voice, neither any that answered. And they, here's the word, leaped upon the altar. The same word for halt is the same word for leap. And what he's trying to say is that they were jumping, and here's what we're doing. We're jumping on God's side for a little bit, and then we're jumping back to the world's side for a little bit. We're jumping back on God's side for a little bit, and then we jump back to the world's side for a little bit. And we're leaping back and forth, back and forth. Why halt ye between two opinions? Why leap ye between two opinions? Some say, well, I'm going to serve the Lord. They start off good, and then they say, I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to do it His way, and then I'm going to do it my way. For the believer, we must put God first and only. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then Jesus says in 12:30 of Matthew, he that is not with me is against me. So I wonder about your halting opinions today. How does that translate? What about your desires? Is there a desire for the Lord? Is there a desire for the world? Which one is it? What about in your marriage? What about in your worship? Man, so many times we ride the fence. We're sometimes in and sometimes out. How about coming to the altar? I wonder, will we simply flood the altar and be faithful when God calls us to do that? I like what the Revelation writer writes. He says, I know thy works in chapter 3, verse 15, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot, so because you were lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I would spew out of my mouth. God desires that we not jump on this side for a while and jump on this side, but stay on the straight and narrow. It's not almost giving your life to Christ or almost getting into it. It is, I will. I wonder today, are you committed or just interested about being faithful to God? Why don't people commit? Fear is the answer. Notice again, the people answered him not a word. So let me ask you, what are you halting between today? What desires are you balancing back and forth? What decisions have you put off when it comes to the Lord? How long will you keep from fully committing to the Lord because you are committed to the world? The longer you wait, the more you will miss out on the great blessings that God has for you. And let me close out this point by reading Deuteronomy 28. And it says, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord God, thy God, and observe and to do all his commandments which I have given thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. They were halting when they should have been simply doing the will of God. I wonder what we are doing ourselves. We must resist riding the fence. But secondly, we must repair the altar of God. God was the central point in their life, or should have been. And for them, that was the focal point of this nation, Israel, the altar of God. They should have looked at the altar as a place of meeting, of sacrifice, of repentance, and of restoration. But remember, not just any altar, the altar of God. And so when it comes to repairing the altar of God, Elijah offers this first thing, the contest against the wicked. I've already read 22 through 24, but let me read it again. It says there, Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord, and the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people said, it is well spoken. Let me remind you, there's going to be a challenge that he puts down there, a challenge from God or a challenge to Baal. Now, the people liked this because they thought, well, the God that answers will follow him. Those that worship Baal said, this is great, because Baal was the fire god, the god of thunder, the god of lightning. They recognized this would be an easy thing for him. And so that challenge was made. And of course, you know their circumstance. They began to do their things. They took the bullock. They put him on the wood. They called on their God. They're doing this from morning till noon. And notice, I like verse 27. He's the first smack-talking preacher. Notice what it says. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is talking or pursuing or on a journey. Preventure, he sleepeth and must be awakened." Talking means talking to himself. Pursuing means he's probably just gone to the bathroom. Journey means he's gone for a while. Or maybe he's just asleep and needs to be woken up because he's so tired. What are you saying? Ha, ha, ha. Some God y'all worship. Verse 28, they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with their lives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Notice they are zealous for their fake, false God. But just because they're zealous doesn't mean they're right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They did this for about 6 hours, and notice how it ended up. The end of verse 29 says that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. I'm telling you, if you're serving the wrong thing, that's going to be your story in the end. If you're pursuing things other than God, you're going to have that same answer in your life. Well, there will be no answer. There will be no regard. There will be no voice. It will be a sense of emptiness for the rest of eternity. For there is but one God that can answer as this one does. Finally, they stop exhausted. And just like with religion, it has no power. It must be the right one. So there's that contest against the wicked. But now the call to the wayward. Verse 30, Elijah said to the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. What a sad statement that they had to repair the altar in the place of Israel. You say, well, notice some things there. One, it had to be personal. Come near. They needed to be close. They needed to see what they had let happen. And sometimes in our life, we need to draw near and investigate why our lives are like they are, because we have let some things slip in our lives. They needed to see as they came close that this was for them. They needed to identify with this altar. Oh, my friends, you cannot get things right apart from the Lord. The Bible says this in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. But it doesn't stop there. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This rebuilding of the altar had to be personal. They had to come close. They had to patch up the altar and simply allow it to be used. It's amazing. You look back at the nation of Israel. They had always had an altar. Noah built an altar after the flood in Genesis 8. Abraham built an altar in Genesis 12. Isaac had an altar in Genesis 26, 25. Jacob had an altar in Genesis 35, 7. Moses built an altar in Exodus 17, 15. Joshua built an altar in Joshua 8, 30. And on and on and on. Altar was in the middle of the worship of God. It was a place of God's presence, a place of God's sacrifice. Broken down, you may say, by greediness and selfishness and pride, they needed that altar rebuilt. You say, shame on them, but I wonder about our altar. What kind of altar do we have? Not one of stones in our house, but one in our heart. Do we carry that altar with us? Do we take the altar, not just to the church? Do we bring the altar to our house or to our place of work? Do we bring an altar that says that God is prominent in my life first and foremost? Is there an altar in your life? A place where a humble man or woman meets a holy God. Elijah wanted a place that all could see that God was willing to meet with his people. I wonder today, do you have that in your life? Notice the third thing, not just riding the fence and must repair the altar of God, but thirdly, we must rely on God's power. Elijah believed in the power of God. So verse 32 says, and the stones he built at the altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measure seeds. And he put wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid them on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels. And he's going to do that 3 more times. So notice what he's doing. One, there's an act of faith. An act of faith. He placed on the altar a sacrifice. He was like a man that truly believed. I wonder today, you've heard the old story about the church that wanted prayer or for rain, and they invited a community-wide thing for this prayer because of the great drought, and everyone came in the community, seemed like, but only one man showed up with an umbrella. That man had faith and faith alone. This man Elijah had faith. So much so, they just didn't build the altar, but he put water on the altar. Bring those 12 barrels, four barrels, 12. You begin to think, well, why in the world did he do that? There's a simple explanation. One, he wanted them to recognize that Israel was like the wood. They were wet. But even though wet wood doesn't burn naturally, God could supernaturally light it on fire. And that may be your life this morning, that your wood may be wet. You may have done some things and you're away from God. You may think that God's so far from you and there's no hope for you. And I'm telling you, just like that wet wood caught on fire by the power of God, so can your life if you'll simply believe. Elijah recognized there was no power but of God. But there was nothing that could keep it from being renewed, no matter what the circumstance. So again, for us, the good news, we can get past our failures because they're not big enough to hinder God. No matter how bad it's been, God is able to overcome. No matter how bad my failure has been, God is able to overcome. No matter how many issues I've had, God is able to deliver. The Bible says in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is nothing too hard for God. Look back just for a moment. Elijah is outnumbered. He is overpowered, but he is not overwhelmed, and no one overcame him. What are you facing today? Isaiah 54 says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that is risen against thee in judgment shall be condemned. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I'm telling you, there is power in God Almighty. 1 Samuel 17 says, and David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, when we know the outcome there. Paul speaks about our weaknesses and our hardships, but then he says in 2 Corinthians 12, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He has an act of faith. He simply puts the things as it should be, the altar and the wood and the sacrifice, but he doesn't stop there. Now notice he prays. There is no leaping, there's no yelling, there's no bloodletting, a simple prayer. Verse 36 says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day, thou art the God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their hearts back again. Notice an act of faith, a simple prayer, but it's going to do great things. And so we see the answer from God. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. Then, after he built the altar, then after he put on the wood, then after he had put on the sacrifice, then after he poured on the water, then the fire of the Lord fell. Let me just tell you, you have nothing to do with your salvation. God saves you, but I'm telling you, you have everything to do with your blessings. I wonder, what are you holding back by an act of faith or lack of faith in your life? Just do it God's way, and you'll see how good God is. Do it the way he wants. I hear regularly, I don't understand why the Lord has not blessed me. And I want to say, I do. I don't understand why this is taking place. I want to say, I do. I don't understand why the Lord seems so far away from me. I do. When's the last time you've done it his way and stayed in his word and been faithful? Yes, I know bad things can happen to good people. I understand that. But many times it is ourselves that cause us so much trouble, as it did in the nation of Israel. Do it his way today and see the power of God. It consumed the burnt sacrifice and the woods and the water and even the stones in verse 38. The power of God overwhelmed everything. Notice all the people in verse 39. And the people saw it, they fell on their face. They said, Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They fell down and worshiped. I wonder, has God ever answered your prayer in such a way that you are in awe? Is there any time when God revealed himself to you and humbled you? Is there any response by you? How have you responded to the power of God? God answered that day, and I believe that God still answers today if we will seek his face as we should. But the story does not stop there. Notice the last thing. Not just resist riding the fence and repairing the altar of God and relying on God's power, but we must radically remove the sin in our life. We must radically remove the sin in our life. Elijah just doesn't stop with a victory, but helps the people to close the door on Baal and keep it open for God. The first thing is there's the recognition of the problem. In verse 40, he says, "And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." We must recognize that there's some issues that we must see in our life. And it's that maybe that small sin that you think is not a big deal, that one that we let escape. What little sin is prevalent in your life? You may respond, "Oh, it's just a small sin, that one sin that I keep putting aside, and I've got the rest of them gone." That little sin's not hurting anyone else. That sin doesn't really matter much. It's covered by the blood. God really doesn't care. That one sin is the sin that Christ died for. It is the one sin that is the iniquity and wickedness that is a rottenness in your life. Paul writes in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." My friends, it is that small sin that causes so much problems. And so here's what he says. That last thing, there's the removal of the problem. Verse 40, midway through, says, "They took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there." Slew them there. You say, oh, drastic measures. He killed those prophets. He killed those people. Those people had been killing the nation of Israel for some time. Those false prophets had led them astray, had led them into sin, had caused misery and death and much more. Slay the sin. In your life today, it may be a small digital device that's causing you to sin. Man, my friends, I would break that thing and bust it to a million pieces and throw it out the car window so you can't be connected to your friends on your phone. If that thing is causing you sin, get rid of it. Do what you need to do. Go back to the old dial-a-phone. It may be a place that you go sometimes that is causing bad things to happen. A certain place, kill that thing. Get rid of that place. Don't drive by that place anymore. It may be a drug or something that you use that is causing you to turn from God. Get rid of it. It may be a relationship. Whatever it is that is causing sin, leave it behind and cling to the Lord. Forsake wickedness and follow Him and do it His way. There's but one way Israel could do, and that was follow God. And it's the same way for us. Follow Him. We sing this song sometimes. It simply goes like this: "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey." I wonder today, will that be your story? Will you simply trust Him and commit to Him to trusting and obey? You're going to leave this place today either walking as you should, are you going to leave out trusting two opinions? And it may look good for everybody else, but I'm telling you, between you and God, you know that you're halting. You know that you're leaving. You know that you're not doing like you should. And God knows it. Why not commit today to fully follow Him? God's calling, as He always has. Follow me. Commit today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. What does it mean to follow Him? The Bible lays it out so clear. It starts with calling on Christ Jesus. There's always repentance involved in that, recognizing your sin and turning away from that and turning to the Lord. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved." My friends, you cannot do it His way unless you're one of His servants, unless you're one of His disciples. You cannot do it on your own. You will fail miserably. So let it start with salvation. If you're here today and never accepted Christ, why not today? As we sing in a moment, walk down the aisle and say, "Brother Paul, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I need my sins forgiven." If you've done that, great. But if you're here, a believer, and halting between two opinions, the world got a hold of you through different things, don't leave here without getting things right. Maybe right where you sit, say, "Lord, I'm committing myself to You fully. I'm getting rid of the things that hold me back. I'm going to follow You. Help me, Lord." There's a promise that He will. Maybe it's church membership, and God said, "This is the place that you need to be involved in, to serve, to be helped by others, to be included, to be in God's body." Why not commit today? Maybe it's prayer at this altar. God's calling you to pray for somebody, to pray for yourself. Don't mess up. Don't halt. Commit to Him and see what happens. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before You. We say thank You, Lord, for all that You're going to do. Stir us, move us, help us be committed. Let us be a people that not halt between two opinions, but truly trust in all that You want us to do. We give You all the praise for all this in Jesus' name.